Yes, and please now open your Bibles if you have your Bibles. I always encourage you to bring your Bibles, even though we have the scriptures printed in our bulletins. The reason is you may want to look up a cross reference or two. No doubt in this passage you'll be reminded of various places, perhaps in the book of Exodus, maybe in the book of Numbers. It's always good to have the whole Bible in hand, but if you can't have that, you have your bulletin, and so everyone has a chance to read the word of our Lord, the word of God. Our text this morning will be Matthew chapter 15, verses 29 through 38. And I'll read beginning there with verse 29. Matthew 15, 29. Jesus went from there and he walked beside the Sea of Galilee. He went up on the mountain and sat down there. And great crowds came to him, bringing with them the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others. And they put them at his feet and healed them, so that the crowd wondered when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled healthy, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I am unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And the disciples said to him, where are we to get enough bread in such a desolate place to feed so great a crowd? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, seven and a few small fish. And directing the crowd to sit down on the ground, he took the seven loaves and the fish. Having given thanks, he broke them, and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took up seven baskets full of the broken pieces left over. Those who ate were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And after sending away the crowds, he got into the boat and went to the region of Magadan. Thus far, reading in God's holy word. Friends, all flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. By God's grace, it will be preached. Please be seated. We've seen a lot of stories of Jesus and his teaching and healing, and you get to sense, here's another passage of Jesus and his healing power, and you kind of wonder, well, what might be said further about this? We know he is divine, and he does many, many wonderful things. The people never cease to wonder at the Lord Jesus. But before I get into kind of a more analytical treatment of the passage, I want us all to look at the geography, the setting of this place. This is quite impressive, because the Lord Jesus is walking along the banks there of the Sea of Galilee, and they are in a very far away place. It is desolate, said the translation that we read here. They're all alone in wilderness. This is not pasture land. This is rocky, craggy soil. And the Lord deliberately, knowing that he has a crowd following him, deliberately goes up into the mountain. That is to say, he ascends. Well, the crowd, of course, will have an interest in him, and they also ascend. But look at the kinds of people that are coming up the mountain. The lame, the crippled, the mute. These people would have a difficulty, you see, in getting up. And yet the Lord deliberately did this. He went up the mountain. There's something else going on here in this picture of the Lord leading his people through wilderness and shepherding them on the mountain. It calls to mind, and I'll just mention it very briefly, because these pictures I'm impressed with their setting. He is the great shepherd of Israel. And as Jehovah God was a shepherd of Israel, leading his people out of Egypt through wilderness, so the Lord Jesus now leads his people. And you know, the people of God in ancient times were led out of Egypt. And they went through the wilderness and they came to Mount Horeb. And God met Moses and the 70 elders at that mountain. But that mountain was a very frightening thing. The revelation of God's will in the Ten Commandments came with trembling of earthquake and the sound of trumpet and fire and smoke on the mountain, so that everything trembled. And the Lord warned it to get away from the mountain. Even if so much as a beast touches the base of this mountain, it will die. That was the threat of holiness being despised, and the people breaching that holiness, coming up the mountain and defiling the whole place with their sinfulness. For we are a sinful race. Now I say that because I want to for you to see how the Lord Jesus is so very different. Here, not the 70 elders go up the mountainside, but here, as many as would want to avail of the Lord Jesus. And he is not there in a display of fury and wrath against transgressors. He's taking everyone up to himself indiscriminately. It's almost as if he's dropping the whole issue of sin and not doing any audit at all, not even inquiring as to the status of these people, whoever they are, because he knows they're Jews, they're covenant people. And he's come to the Jew in a saving, gracious manner. And so he grants them access. And it's such a lovely scene to see the people helping one another, helping the poor ones go up the mountain, and the Lord Jesus having compassion on them, healing everyone. And then after 3 days of there before the Lord, the people were tired. And he still is gracious enough to grant them a good meal and strength by it. It's an amazing geography, an amazing scene just by itself without explaining anything else. It ought to warm your hearts. You know what this is, don't you? This is what I say to you every morning here as we come together as God's people. This is the kingdom of God. This is what it looks like to have the king and the people of the king and being taken care of the king. This is what we mean by grace and mercy and peace to you. That's what Jesus brings to mankind. That's the uniqueness of this gospel going forth as a picture of the mighty king, bringing his kingdom and healing all manner of disease and misery, even for unworthy sinners. I might have just preached the text, but I got to get into a little more detail here just to see once again the beauty of it. And we'll return to this theme. The teaching here is that Jesus, the God-man, is gracious and he's bountiful as the God-man Savior. The God-man is gracious, he's bountiful, and he saves. And so we can go to him with every need at any time for all things. And he will satisfy all that come. He will satisfy all that come. He's that welcoming a Savior. We have 4 points very quickly this morning. First point is that Jesus' grace to the suffering crowds is evident of his divinity. God is gracious. Yes, his justice is very exacting, but his mercy is also unbounded, is infinite. And both of those attributes, his justice that must punish sin and his mercy that will forgive every manner of sin, are in the Lord. But here Jesus shows his gracious side, God's gracious sides, in healing great numbers of people. He does so without fail. He does so with ease. He heals all diseases, which is something that no hospital system could ever do. I know people take delight in coming to Houston from all parts of the world because we have marvelous medical facilities here. And yet many diseases remain very stubbornly resilient to cure, to even treatment or even identification. But these people know. These people know that the Lord Jesus has healing power, and every kind of stubborn disease and affliction just fades away. They come, they're presented at his feet, as if he is the governor of all things. They give him great reverence as the teacher of Israel. And everyone sees it. This is a story that can be repeated not by 12 apostles around the world. As the gospel goes out, this story is annotated for us in Scripture. But there were thousands and thousands of people that could bear witness to who this Lord Jesus is and his character and his compassion. And no wonder the gospel spreads, my friends, because we have a marvelous and very merciful Savior. He does not regard the sinner in this place. Now, in other places, he'll rebuke the hypocrite, yes, and he corrects his disciples when they're wrong. But at this instance, he's taking them in because he sees their condition. He's moved to compassion. Jesus' grace to the suffering crowds is evidence that he is not looking at things as humans. You know, even when we look at someone, I'm guilty of the same. We see someone on the street, he's obviously in trouble. His heart, he looks very rough. And he looks like he needs money, and he looks like he needs a whole lot of other things. You know, the back of your mind, almost there's a switch back there that you turn into one of Job's counselors. Oh, what did he do to mess up like that? You know, I wonder how he has failed in this way. Did he cheat on his family? Did he bankrupt his business? Is he an irresponsible alcoholic? The Lord drops all that here. He knows our misery, and he's here to take away not only sin, but the consequences of sin. That's the Savior. That's why we need a Savior. All human misery is in one way or another related to our rebellion at the very beginning of creation, there in Adam. Everything stemming from our rebellion, our sin against God, and death is not a natural. It's not a natural phenomenon. Death is a result of our rebellion. And Jesus is here to roll all this back. The people know what's going on. They see it plainly in front of their eyes. And what they do is they fall back and wonder. They're amazed. And Jesus has a way of doing this ministry where he does not call attention to himself. The glory goes to God, to the God of Israel. And this is a remarkable thing, because today there are so many people that would have a claim to be gospel healers, and they are in white suits, and there's a great amount of commotion about them. But in here, verse 31, the people glorified the God of Israel. And that's the way it should be. When the Lord gives us a taste of all he is and all of his goodness, there can be no doubt. We don't revel in the messengers of God. We know when it is God himself who is working on our behalf, and we love it. We love him for it, and we glorify God himself. That is what the messenger, a faithful servant of God, looks like, and that is our Lord Jesus, full of grace, helping the suffering crowds, pure evidence of his divinity. The second point is this, that Jesus has compassion on these needy followers. He knows human weakness because he is human. He is divine, as we just mentioned, but he is also human because he also had legs that tired. He had a stomach that needed food. He was subject to weariness in the sun. He needed moisture. Jesus knew what it was like to suffer hunger and pain and all these things, because this is what he did in the days of his flesh. Even as in the days leading to his crucifixion, the anticipation of that would have caused him great consternation. There was pressure on the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweated, as it were, bloody drops of sweat. he was very, very moved and concerned about a great number of things and in anticipation of that great sacrifice on the cross. And when he was hanged on the cross, of course, those nails, they really hurt. The crown of thorns, the whipping and scourging that he received, that body affliction, he knows that, and he has that in common with humanity. And today, even in heaven, having been crucified and buried and now resurrected and ascended in bodily form from the grave, ascending to the right hand of God, he is still in a human body. The Lord Jesus reigns over all in a glorified body, but that glorified body is a glorified human body. And so he has not forgotten what it's like to have members. Now, he's not in pain anymore, but he still has the memory of what it is like to be on earth and to be more than inconvenienced, to be suffering. He's touched with all the feelings of your infirmities. The Lord has not despised the affliction of the afflicted. You know, Christian, when you're suffering, you know that the Lord is able to heal you. And if it was his will, you'd be healed instantly because he has power. And sometimes we're tempted to think that he doesn't care. But that is not true. The Lord has his purposes. We don't understand them. He certainly delivered the Tyrophoenician's daughter from demon possession. We preached that last week. He has power to heal whenever he wants to. He has his purposes. But don't think that he doesn't care and he's not concerned. His compassion is great on his needy followers. And that's why we have the scriptures, to keep us from thinking wrong thoughts, hard thoughts about the Savior, as if he didn't care for us at all. But Jesus here, as he is now ascended to the mountain, again, think of the geography. In paradise, we had a mountain because all the rivers flowed down from the mountain. There were four rivers and they flowed down. So paradise was a mount and Jerusalem is a mount. And Mount Horeb, where the Lord gave his law to Moses, of course, was a mountain. The mountain is, as it were, an ascent to God. Is it kind of a picture? But that is a picture also of our Lord Jesus, because he on that mountain is the one that is greater than Moses, and he is the bridge to heaven. He is the bridge between God and man, because he is the God-man, uniquely so, one bridge. And because he feels our infirmity, he can relate to God all our needs. And just as we prayed here for one another, he's always interceding, he's always praying, he's always supplicating and on our behalf before the Father. Jesus on the mountain. This is a glorious picture of his compassion on his needy followers, forgiving all manner, and just overlooking all manner of sin, and helping his needy followers, because he knows what it is to suffer in the flesh, and he still knows it. He still knows it. He is the God-man at the very right hand of God in heaven today. The third point is that Jesus gently teaches his doubting disciples. Now, all of those people in the crowd that are following him are learning. But the disciples are those that have come apart specially to be schooled by Jesus. They are those 12. And they follow him very closely. And the lessons that the Lord Jesus teaches them are more intense. And they have more ability to ask questions and things like that. And in all that they have seen, they should know already that this Jesus has power over nature. He is the one who stilled the seas. He stilled the winds on the lake there in the stormy night. They have seen his power to deliver over all manner of illness and demons. His disciples then should already know. These students who have been with Jesus and know him more intimately, they should know this already, that Jesus has divine power. But here the disciples don't quite understand. Jesus' intent is to take care of the people and give them a little bit of nutrition. They don't understand that the scarcity and the remoteness of the place is no obstacle for the divine Son of God. And the Lord Jesus has need to, again, teach his disciples the lesson on his own person and his ability. Jesus was unwilling to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. And that's his compassion in verse 32. But his disciples said, where are we to get enough bread? Where are we going to find food? This would be a massive catering job, and it'd be a distance away. This is very impractical. But the Lord Jesus asked them again, how many loaves do you have? 7 and a few small fish. And he went ahead and directed the people to sit down very orderly. And then begins to not just feed him himself, and not he could, of course, I suppose he could have just had the food, you know, appear before them. They were sitting down, and oh, there's bread, there's fish. I suppose he could have done that, but he didn't. He got his disciples involved. He got his disciples involved in distributing the bread. Why? Well, my friends, after praying and taking the loaves, the disciples took and distributed the bread, and it became evident to them that there was more and more bread and more fish, and we're not going to run out. We've got plenty. And the disciples were reminded of something here. They were reminded that though they were in a very remote place, and that the need would present itself to the people, that it was time to eat or something, again, bad would happen. They would faint along the way. Some might get hurt along the way, get sick along the way. Now, Jesus is all about saving people and helping, not about wrath, no. So Jesus here reminds his disciples very gently, without a word, but just showing them that he's in their midst and that all will be well. And Jesus will always remind us, because we are prone to forget the lessons that we have already learned. We are very prone to forget who he is and his promises to us and his mercy and clemency to us, that he regards us as his own special people, that we are distinct from the rest of the world. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. He will care for us. And Jesus will patiently remind you that he is your good shepherd and that he has all sufficiency and great bounty in all things, especially in daily needs. You need not concern yourself with how will I eat and how will I be clothed and where will we get the money and who will take care of me in my old age and do I have enough for retirement? Yeah, all these things are important questions. And you bring those questions up in your mind so that you can bring them before the Lord and lay them at his feet. Those are our infirmities. Those are the things that the Lord will again regard us and speak peace to us and say, look, I am all sufficient. I am yours, you are mine, and all is well. But he will remind us of this. He didn't rebuke the disciples at this point. He just got them involved in, as it were, a kind of a practicum in distributing the food that he powerfully created or regenerated. Jesus then gently teaches doubting disciples. You may have your doubts that the Lord can take care of you. You may still have some lingering questions. He knows that. He knows that. It's only natural because the disciples have not come to a full-fledged faith. And even in our best days, we don't have all faith. So we can be honest with the Lord and say, forgive me, Lord. But, you know, I'm doubting you, and help me not to doubt. Help me to lay my concerns at your feet and seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All else will be had for me. And finally, the last point is that Jesus' power satisfies even with very little resources. Jesus' power and his provision will satisfy the human need despite very few, I write here in my outline, scant resources. A few resources or scant resources there in the wilderness is no hindrance at all to the Lord Jesus, and that it is no hindrance at all to the expansion, to the forward progress of his kingdom. In fact, it seems to me, if you were following the context of this Gospel of Matthew, that scant resources and misery, sin, ignorance, are all great and happy occasions for the Lord to display the glory of His Son, the Lord Jesus, in His power and His mercy and His goodness and His infinite wisdom. All of these beautiful attributes we see in the Lord Jesus as a result of our paucity, of our poverty. Being poor is no impediment to reaching heaven. It's merely an opportunity for God to show His strength. Being ignorant is no impediment, because the Lord can give you His Holy Spirit and give you wisdom and give you knowledge. Lack of schooling is no impediment. Lack of money is no shame in the church, because the Lord does not need one slim dime. All He needs is His people to look to Him and thank Him and to follow Him in holiness, seeking Him and receiving from Him. He wants to display His power in human weakness. Anybody can display power among a powerful nation. You know, there's power in every corner. Everybody was doing well. No one needs any assistance. But when we have a Savior like Jesus, He saves needy sinners who know the consequences of sin and their misery. And, of course, the ultimate enemy of mankind is death. He answers all of these things. Jesus then, there on the mountain, through the intercession, he thanks God and He blesses the bread and the fish. That's all that is sufficient. A prayer, a blessing, that will have his kingdom go forward and succeed. Not only then to meet bare necessities. We're not talking about a God who is chintzy. He's not a God who is penny pinching. No, he gives in abundance. There's a leftover broken pieces, seven baskets full. You see, He did the same thing in the wedding in Cana, didn't He? He showed that He was a God who enjoyed human joy and merriment. He would celebrate a marriage with smiles and with great joy. He was abundant in His gift of wine, and it was wine. It was very good wine. And because the Lord is a bountiful Savior, this is the heart of a gracious King and a great King who has all resources in Himself. He's God. And so, my friends, you can look to God's promises in Christ. Not just naked promises, but all promises that the Lord has in His Bible are yes to you and amen to you in the Lord Jesus. If you really know, if you really need these things, the Lord will simply provide them for you. With food and shelter, that's a bare necessity. We need clothes, we need shelter, we need food. The Lord will provide that. But, you know, He does so much more than that for most of us. And for most every Christian in the world, He does much more than that. He gives them peace of mind. He gives them a church full of brothers and sisters that care. He gives them protection from his enemies, His great spiritual enemies. He gives them a sure hope of life everlasting. And all of these things are more pleasant than the greatest feast that any king can have. You can have a feast, but with sorrow. But you can have a bowl of vegetables, a great rejoicing. And that, my friends, is a greater riches, because that is wisdom. A man that can thank God and be a man who can have enough and be content, that is a wise man. That is a noble man. That man has proven his humanity. And so look to God's promises. Look to Christ. Let it become a spiritual instinct. When you see the challenge, when you see a need, when something disrupts your day and now you see yourself troubled again, you don't need to be troubled. God really doesn't want you to be troubled. And you will not do any benefit to yourself by becoming anxious or angry. And so you can leave all this and learn to ascend, as it were, the mountaintop. Learn to ascend the mountaintop and there receive your help from the Lord Jesus and cease fretting. It only leads to evil doing, says the psalm. And while you're at it, my friends, I'll tell you why the reason many of you are not so good at helping others climb the mountain. I said before that the lame and the blind and the mute, the crippled, all these people here would need help getting to Jesus. Those people that helped the less privileged, you know why they helped? Because they were certain that the Lord could help. They were certain of the power of this one, the Lord Jesus. Many of them possibly have had even experienced deliverance. Many of them had just experienced relief, cure, any number of advantages. Those who know where the bread is, though they be lepers, will, out of a kind heart, show other people where the bread is. You know, this is a picture of the kingdom of God. The Lord taking care of his people, but the people also caring for his people. The people helping one another ascend to the Lord Jesus. Some of us don't have a whole lot of strength. Some of us need a prayer partner. Some of us need a little encouragement to get to church. Well, my friends, you're here to help others up the mountain. My prayer this whole year is going to be, Lord, help, let us be those like Sherpas. And may this be called the Covenant Presbyterian Church of the Sherpas. Help us, Lord, to become those who aid others to come to the Lord Jesus, even on a craggy mountaintop, and there meet with God, eat with God, a greater privilege than even the elders had there on Mount Sinai. Again, the teaching that Jesus, the God-man, is a gracious and bountiful Savior. Go to him with your needs at all times for all things, and he will satisfy. He cannot disgrace his own name. He will not act against his own nature. He is the Savior. And in human nature, in union with you and the Holy Spirit, he has a bond of love and a bond of affection for his own body. He will take care of you. He must, because he is the Savior. Why then do you delay to pray? Why do you delay to come to him? Why do you seek your pleasures and your amusements and your diversion in cisterns and broken cisterns that will not really address your heart needs, your greatest needs? And when you're ill, learn the reflexive action of a Christian, and that is to call on God first before taking up your cell phone and calling the physician. If you have an emergency, you see it all the time in the movies. People utter, "Oh my God." It's reflexive even in people that don't know God. Well, let that become a real prayer. Let that become a real prayer. God is supreme, and he should be sought first before you go to the most amazing, one of the most amazing medical centers in the whole world, Houston downtown, the Texas hospital system. Go to God first. He's even more amazing. And then you may seek human resources, knowing certainly that God uses second causes all the time. Learn to trust the Lord Jesus. Learn from him. Learn what it means to be contented before the Lord Jesus, to be sitting at his feet, needing nothing else, because he is your all in all. If you learn that, then you will learn the importance of bringing others to the Lord Jesus. Now, we could have evangelism classes and tell you all kinds of techniques. You know, if you say this and this scripture, pop, 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 you know, that's not the way to bring others to Jesus. The way to bring others to Jesus is that you bring yourself to the Lord Jesus first. And then when you have a soul satisfaction, you will want others to have it too. And you know what? They can read it in your face. They see, oh no, this man is a wise man. He has something that very few people, I want to know what this is. It's called grace and peace. That's how you bring others to Jesus. Well, but you must be content. Are you content? The scripture reading from Matthew 11 says that Jesus is lowly and he's here to help. But the law said the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The Lord is there in the mountain, and he's waiting for all the crowds can avail. But you think there's something else that's better in another place, and so you will not follow, and you will not climb, and you will not sit, and so therefore you will not be helped. It's very pitiful. It's very miserable to not be content and not know where, how to become content. It's a sad thing, and it is a dangerous thing, because we are breaking the 10th commandment. But if we were to be more like Jesus, look what Jesus had there on the mountain. He's the servant of God, and he's a man. He has seven loaves and a couple fish. Well, that's enough for him to give thanks. See, that's what a holy, spotless, blameless man, the man, does. He's thanking God for the little that he's provided in hand. But you know, with thanksgiving, God can do much. First of all, he's glorified by it, and we owe him thanks in all things. And thankfulness is the sure sign. Thankfulness, especially when things look very scarce, thankfulness is a very sure mark of a lover of God. Those who complain and those who distrust are showing a great deal of carnality, if not unconvertedness. And so be thankful. Be like the Lord there. Learn how to give thanks, especially before meals. And then experiencing abundance is a promise. And I've said it again. It's not that he's going to fill your table with all manner, a cornucopia of all manner of vegetables and fruits. He might do that. He can do that. But what I'm saying is what he gives you, you will know that it is from a heavenly Father who cares, and the love in that gift will be sufficient for us to say, well, this is an abundance for me. This is all I need now. The Lord is caring for me, and he gives me his peace, and so I am content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I don't know. God knows hearts, but I don't know if few Christians attain this today. But we should all, each of us, strive for true contentedness, because Christ is with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. And so we can relish in all of his promises and delight in our Savior, even as he delights in us. Look, he's willing to overlook your sins. If you confess your sins, turning to him, believing on him as your righteousness, he will forgive, and he will deal with you as a son and as a partner and a brother. That's the Savior. That's the Lord Jesus, who is most bountiful and most gracious and most worthy to be praised. That's the passage of today. Let's pray. Now, Lord, we thank you for this picture of bounty even in a desolate place. Through Christ and through the blessing of the Heavenly Father in a word of thanks. And so, Lord, we do thank you that you have promised always to be with us and to send us your Spirit to lead us in glory. Lord, when we look at church finances or attendance, we look at those people that are no longer with us, we can all be shaken up and become disturbed. But when we look at you, we know that you are the one who leads, and you always lead your church victoriously. So we thank you, Lord, and we can depend on you and rest in you and always be contented in your presence. Now grant us your presence. Grant us to know that you are with us. Grant us to know that we have forgiveness of sins and all manner of help. And we pray this, Lord, for your own glory. Not for the preacher, not for the Sunday school teacher, not for the godly parents who teach us these things, not for our own efforts, not for our prayers of thanksgiving, but because you, Lord, are glorious, and you help the helpless, and so you get all the credit. And we rest in that, in worship, through Jesus. Amen. Let's give God great tribute, tithes and offerings.